do what normal people do and churches do carrying on. All right, you should be in Luke chapter number 12. We're going to begin reading at verse 35. Luke 12 and verse 35. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, Jesus said, know this. So if you're daydreaming, now is your time to pay attention. If the master of the house, which is not Jesus, in verses 35 through 38, it was Jesus. Different parable. That is the signal that it's a different parable. Jesus is someone else in this parable. He is not the master of verse 36. And so verse 39, you potentially are the master of the house. And Jesus takes up a different identity, a thief. Know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Well, we have, first of all, the master of the house. I've already shown you that Jesus is the master of the house in the first parable. And in verse 39 and 40, we have a snapshot or a second parable of the coming of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? All right. The fact that we have less people in here means that I need some of you who are used to being typical quiet Baptists to respond. All right. So in verse 39 and verse 40, we have that. Now in verse 39, we have the thief. When compared with the Son of Man in the next verse, we know that the thief is Jesus. Look at this verse on the board. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So we have this morning's passage that tells us that the Son of Man could come as a thief in the night or will come as a thief. And it says that you should be watching, verse 39 says. Now, here Peter, in 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Brothers and sisters, I have a new title for my message other than the one that's on the slide, and it is, this virus is not your biggest threat. The biggest threat is the thief. We find in Revelation chapter number 3 and verse 3, he says to a church full of supposedly professed believers, remember how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. If you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Have you considered that believers are being warned, at least professed believers, are being warned that the day of the Lord will come as a thief and that Jesus will come as a thief. The church of Sardis here, full of professed believers. Now, consider also this verse in the middle of Revelation, chapter number 16 and verse number 15. I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walks naked and they see his shame. Ask yourself, please, why are Christians being told in the middle of the book of Revelation to be careful and keep their garments clean because of the thief that is coming? You should be asking yourself, Christian, why are Christians being told this in the middle of the book? Well, one takeaway, and I'm not interested in cracking open another can of worms. One takeaway here is that Jesus brings with him the day of the Lord. You've heard in both Peter and Paul's writings that the day of the Lord comes as a thief. You've heard it. Now, you've heard that Jesus is coming as a thief. So that means that Jesus is bringing with him, picture with me, a briefcase, and it is labeled Day of the Lord. And picture that in this Day of the Lord is all of the stuff that happens with it. When Jesus comes as a thief, he will bring with him the Day of the Lord, which also comes as a thief. Now, Christian, Scripture says in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, the Day of the Lord will come as a thief. But you are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Listen when I tell you that Christians don't have to be overtaken from the day of the Lord or by the day of the Lord as a thief. They don't have to be. Scripture teaches that Christians do not need to be victims to the thief in the night. It does not need to happen. Scripture teaches that we are not in darkness that day should overtake us as a thief. Hear me when I say that, and be understanding that we as Christians have a choice. Now, the greater context, if we could. You'll notice in verse number 39, know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Now, please notice verse number 46. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware. This teaches us the fact that we have master of the household in parables 1 and 2, and we have talk about an unexpected hour in parables 2 and 3, tell us that these parables are teaching the same lesson. Moreover, we should be very careful about assuming that these parables are instructing us in end times doctrine. You're not supposed to come away thinking pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, pre-mill, mid-mill, post-mill, ah-mill, pan-mill. You should not be coming away establishing hard doctrine on details that are not found in every parable about the coming of Christ. But what you should come away from these three parables is that the Christ is coming at a time when most people are not expecting him. And that believers will in fact be here when the day of the Lord begins. You should get that. I didn't have to do any wrestling. No scriptural gymnastics were performed to convince you that the day of the Lord is coming as a thief and that we should be ready. The day of the Lord is coming as a thief and we Christians will be overtaken by it, but not as a thief. 1 Thessalonians 5:4, you're not in darkness. That day should overtake you as a thief. So the grander context, and then I want you to notice, please, as well, that Jesus is a threat in this parable. This is different than the previous parable. In the previous parable, in verse 38 and 37 and 38, it says twice, blessed are those servants. Blessed is that servant. Well, in this little couplet of verses, verses 39 and 40, we're instructed not to be expecting blessedness, but we're instructed in chapter 12, verses 39 and 40, that we should be very much afraid of, verse 39, having our house busted into. I think we all know how we build houses now. At least we have a working knowledge. You erect, you know, vertical studs, you know, 12 inches on center, 16 inches on center perhaps, you know, usually 2x4, usually wood. Now you can do it with metal. I get that. Back in the day, it wasn't quite that simple. Building materials were not quite what they are. A thief could literally break through your wall. And he could get away doing it. He doesn't have to come through a window. He doesn't have to come through a door. He could literally bust through whatever materials were being used for that house. And Scripture says here that if you were watching, the thief would not surprise you like that. If you were ready, the thief would not surprise you like that. This is not some kind of, wow, the rapture is really going to be splendid type of parables. You can tell that it's going to be splendid, but that is not the lesson of these two verses. The lesson of these two verses is that the Son is not stealing away some believers. The lesson here is that Jesus is being portrayed here as a threat. You see, the worst threat that this world has is not the virus. The worst threat this world has is not a particular political party. Christians, we're better than assuming that behind everything there is a knowing human being trying to yank our leg. The reality is there are all kinds of sinful influences trying to profit from this craze. But please know this. The biggest threat to America, the biggest threat to the Christian who's not watching and waiting, the biggest threat to the unsaved is not the virus. It is King Jesus who is coming as a thief to blow down your house. He'll take away everything. This is the message that we bring to the world. It's not a warning of wash your hands and stay 6 feet away. The warning we bring to the world is a far greater peril. If you are not ready, you will be broken into. Your livelihood will be snatched. Everything that's precious to you will be smashed. All those things that we've been busy protecting, our economy and our party and our property, will be destroyed if we are not watching. May God help us. Oh, I know some of us are running to our favorite system of prophecy and you're trying to make it work. Cut it out. You're reading the footnotes of your study Bible, trying to make it all work. Stop it. To quote the great theologian and Bible counselor Bob Newhart, stop it. Stay in the verse. This is quite different from the blessedness of the previous parable and the potential blessedness of the succeeding parable. And so we go to 2 points of application, moving quickly. 2 points of application. Number one, I want to talk to you about the second coming. I want to talk to you about, have you considered the alternatives to this scheme of belief? You say you don't believe in the second coming? Okay, how do you believe the world will end? You have your doubts about the second coming? You feel lonely in here because you have 4 pews to yourself and you wonder if the world's coming to an end because no one in your home is brave enough to leave and you feel like that I guess we can go by the way of the Discovery Channel and assume that there was a super race here once and they put us here and now they're controlling us from inner earth, middle earth maybe, and they've got this strange little thing they're controlling us with. And you know what? I think I'll stick with what I got. I think I'll believe that God really does have a son and he really was virgin born and he really did do miracles and he really did die for horrible sinners like me and he really did get up from the dead and he really is coming again. And that is how our world will end. I think I'll keep what I got. And then we'll talk next about the benefit of identifying with a group. Now, I know we're in this world where every church is non-denominational, it seems. Even Baptist churches that are starting. We can't dare put Baptist in the name. We might be talked about as Baptists. Yeah, we certainly wouldn't want that. We can't even find seats in here under normal circumstances. That's how unpopular Baptists are. What I am trying to get us to see is, you know what, it's better read. Listen to this. 2000 Baptist Faith and Message. This is what Baptists in the Southern Baptist Convention believe about the second coming. Listen. God in his own time and in his own way will bring the world to its appropriate end. According to his promise, Jesus Christ will return personally and visibly in glory to the earth. The dead will be raised. Christ will judge all men in righteousness. The unrighteous will be consigned to hell, the place of everlasting punishment. The righteous in their resurrected and glorified bodies will receive their reward and will dwell forever in heaven with the Lord. That is what this church believes. That is what Southern Baptist churches believe. And if you are a member of Sunday Ridge Baptist Church, you have already made the decision to believe this with all of its implications. Our Constitution says you must believe this to be a member. The choice has been made. Make yourself known if you no longer believe this so we can remove you as one of our members. Because one of the benefits of being a member is that you can look at a group of people and say, I believe what they believe. If you're not a church member, you do not officially stand with any body of believers on this doctrine. Ask yourself when you were last officially affiliated with a group of people that believe something particularly. Ask yourself, is anyone demanding anything out of me? Was there ever a body of believers you could say, I believe what they believe? One of the wonderful benefits that I'm looking forward to, I'm about to celebrate my 22nd anniversary in 2 weeks with my wife. Isn't that what? Yeah, thank you. And if they don't cancel it, we're going, We're going to go enjoy some things in Gatlinburg during the middle of the week, and I'm looking forward to that. We're going to have our second grandchild in August. I will be 43 in September. My wife will be 40 next month. We're looking forward to God giving us many years together. I've looked at her several times. I've looked at many of you, dear brothers and sisters, who are well past us in the number of years you've been married, and I am just so thankful that you've stuck it out. You took your vows seriously. You've decided that they mattered. You decided you wanted to grow old with someone. Now, looking at my hair, gray hair is not something that I'm looking for. It is something that I enjoy looking at on my wife. I call it silver at this point. Little strands of free highlights. And I am so thankful. Wonderful. I love it. She says, should I color? I said, don't you color a thing, girl. I just like the silver highlights. And I tell you, friends, it's important that we see one of the wonders of marriage is that you grow old together. I'm looking forward in my 60s and 70s and 80s, if God allows it, and maybe even my 90s, if the thief does not yet come. And if death does not yet call me, I am looking forward to holding my wife's hand and thanking God we grew old together. But hear me well. We all need believers that we can grow old together with. Have you got a church that you're going to grow old? Some of you are thinking, maybe we don't fit in here like we once did. Maybe we ought to find it. Why don't you just decide you're going to grow old with us? Why don't you just decide you're going to just stay put and just help us be a better body? Something you don't like? Fine. Grow old with someone. It might as well be the church that you're a member of. If you're not a part of a church, find one and grow old with some people that you can say, we believe the same stuff. We worship the same day. We love each other much the same. Become the answer to your prayer for a perfect church. May God help us. I'd like to land this thing on the gospel. Perhaps you're bothered. I would be, and I am, even though it's the second time I've said it this morning. Does it not perplex you that the wicked seem to get away with things? Does it not bother you and hurt you when you read this scripture and you see that Jesus is coming to break in some houses and break down some houses? Does it hurt you to know that people are sinning and not seeing? Does it hurt you to know that felons have been released by our president? You say, no, I'm whole hog pro-Trump. Fine. It should at least bother you that there is a principle that we have had numerous people who were found guilty in a courtroom and sentenced by a jury or a judge, hundreds and hundreds of people pardoned or had their sentences commuted, not just by our current president, but our preceding president, far more than our current president, and the president before him, and the president before him. It makes you sit back and say, does anyone believe in justice anymore? You know, you wonder when you know that this virus started because of a Chinese government that suppressed the proper handling of it in its early stages. It makes you wonder who is going to hold them accountable. When you know that there are atrocities in this week all over the world, sex trafficking and human trafficking occurred, and you think about those poor souls that have been bondaged and victimized all week long, it makes our little inconveniences here seem like a Sunday school picnic. I wonder, is anyone going to bring judgment? Yes, the thief will. Yes, the thief will. He will break into our so-called sure houses. Does it not bother you that Supreme Court justices this week were threatened on the steps of the Supreme Court in Washington, D.C. by a leading senator? Does it not bother anyone else that that senator will never be voted out of office for that action? He'll get slapped on the wrist. It ought to bother you, no matter what political party you're in, that one branch of our government is trying to bully another branch. Is there any justice in the world? We know that women this week were mistreated by their husbands, abused. We know that men and women cheated on one another and misused each other emotionally. We know that law enforcement officers were attacked all week long. Doesn't your sense of justice rise within you and ask, when, God? Then know this, the world's greatest threat is not a virus. It is a thief. A thief named Jesus who will bring justice. So in our closing moments, let me just say this if I could. We do no great favors. We do no great favors in drawing sinners to Calvary when we reduce the need for judgment on these horrible transgressions, acting as though they had no choice in the matter. They were victims. They were making awful things. They were sick and made a bad choice. They did awful things, and we say it might have been a personality glitch. It might have been a problem that they were dealing with. It might have, friends, know this, it is either sin or a result of sin, and if we reduce these sins as simply shortcomings, fallings, difficult things, horrible things, temporary setbacks, personality issues, if we just say that, then before you know it, the reasons Jesus died are fewer and fewer, and the hope for forgiveness for these people is less and less. But if sin is truly sin, and if my sin is truly sinful, and if your sin is as heinous as mine, and if your lying and cheating and lust and unbridled anger is as awful as mine, then we have hope for this world. If we know that our sin was diametrically opposing a thrice holy reality that God hates and judges sin, and God hates and judges sin on his own son, then we can look at a world that is running mad scared and tell them, this happened because of our fathers and great-grandfathers and our great-great-great-great-grandfather Adam. And it was sin that did this to God's world. And he put all of our sin on Jesus and judged him on our behalf. Offer that to this world. Find a way to get there in your conversations. This morning, if you have not put your faith in Jesus, now is your time to accept what he has done for you. Would you stand with me for a closing prayer?